I think I already shared this story, but it fits so perfectly with the message today that I thought I would share it again. When I was in the 12th grade, one day I was walking across the school campus at Susan Miller Dorsey High School in Los Angeles, and I saw a young woman on the cheerleading team, and my heart skipped a beat. I just knew that I was in love. I knew she was the one for me, my soulmate, my life partner, my wife-to-be, and the woman who would have all of my children. She touched me so I even quoted Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I see what I want." And since the Bible and the church that I attended told me that if you name it and claim it, you shall have it. Whatsoever you desire, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. I went home that night and I prayed. I said, "Dear God, as I was walking across campus today, I felt something heavenly in my heart. And I saw that young woman. And if you could just let her feel what I felt, I will never pray another prayer in my life." Well, God said nothing. And she said no when I asked her out. In fact, I think she put another word right in front of no. That's the opposite of heaven. Rejection. Rejection. Have any of you ever experienced rejection? Have you ever experienced rejection? There's no pain like rejection. The school application, the job interview, on a sports team, a group of people who are considered the in crowd, rejection from a parent, rejection from a friend, rejection from a child, a divorce, or a high school cheerleader. It's painful to think about the times and the pain of rejection, the pain of offering your heart in sincerity to someone only to have that heart returned broken, that heart returned abandoned, and that heart returned by indifference, disinterest, disloyalty. Person to whom you have invested all of this affection is now rejected you. There's no pain like working hard to prove yourself capable or qualified for the job only to find out that your skills aren't good enough or someone else's skills are better and you're not qualified. Rejection hurts. Rejection harms. And rejection hinders. Rejection hinders us from trusting again. Rejection hinders us from believing again. And sometimes rejection even hinders us from trying again. Most of us has had or will have to deal with rejection in some form or sometime or in some way in our life. But how we deal with rejection is a key to whether we stay fixed or we move on. Our lives and our loves are often stifled and hampered by the fear of rejection, maybe because we have not really paid a close attention to this guy in the Bible called Jesus and how he really dealt with rejection. Contrary to what many people believe, Jesus' life was not filled with benefits or bountiful blessings because of his faithfulness. The life of Jesus was also colored with ostracism. The life of Jesus was also colored with rejection, and despite his faithfulness, and according to Luke, the 9th chapter, the rejection of Jesus comes about precisely because Jesus is determined. He's determined to fulfill his destiny. And somewhere between our determination and our destiny awaits the prospect of sadness. Somewhere between our determination and our destiny awaits the prospect of denial and rebuke and dismissal. Somewhere in between those two poles, the destiny of Jesus had already been appointed and ordained by God. The crucifixion at Calvary and the resurrection on the third day was already a part of this divine design for Jesus's life. However, to reach his divine destination and to achieve his holy purpose, Jesus had to utilize his determination. He had a destiny that was foreordained. But he also had a determination to reach his destiny and to arrive at that destination. And this suggests to me, and maybe you will agree, that divine destiny does not preclude, divine destiny doesn't prevent, divine destiny doesn't lessen the need for our human determination. God may appear or even ordain a place or a position or a purpose for you and me, but we still have to make an effort. We still have to exercise the will and to do the work if we are going to accomplish that destiny and to fulfill those purposes in our lives. Jesus would not be dissuaded from his divine purpose. Jesus was in the home region in the text that was read to you. It was in the home region of Galilee, located in the northern Palestine, present-day Israel, when he was determined to fulfill his divine destiny in Jerusalem, located on the southern portion of Palestine called Judea. Right in between the Jews who lived in the northern Galilee and south of Judea, there was a region that's called Samaria, populated by people who despised the Jews. The Samaritans were a mixed race of people who settled in Palestine. While many Jews were in exile and intermarried with the native Canaanites, adding to this really bitter divide between the Jews and the Samaritan was the fact that the Samaritans formulated their own religion, which was really a mixture of Judaism and various other theologies of the time. The antagonism and the rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans were so deep that the Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. They didn't like them. They didn't trust them. They wouldn't eat with them. They refused to touch anything that a Samaritan had touched. The breach between the Samaritan and the Jews was so bad and challenging that the Jews in the north would take the longer route than the most direct route east of the Jordan River just to get to Jerusalem, causing them to travel miles out of their way in an effort to do what? To avoid their rivals in Samaria. This is not unlike what happens in inner cities in America, where many wealthy people did years ago, in cities across the U.S., until the bureaucrats seized homes and businesses throughout the eminent domain clause and transferred the land to private developers to build highways that go over the inner cities, so that you don't have to drive through those towns that you don't want to drive through. Jesus was in Galilee, but he was determined to get to Jerusalem. And instead of taking the long way around to avoid the Samaritans, Jesus took the direct route. straight through Samaria. Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him into Samaria to village to really secure the lodging and secure food, probably for an overnight rest stop. But in verse 53 of our text, it tells us that the Samaritans didn't receive him because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. They didn't receive him because they couldn't see that Jesus, they could see rather that Jesus was a Jew. And the Samaritans resented the Jews who passed through their territory on their way to Jerusalem. The village people rejected Jesus. We don't know why. We don't know how rigorous their rejection was. Maybe they were rude. Maybe, perhaps they cursed and sneered at Jesus. We don't know just how they insulted Jesus. We don't know how they denied him and his company in their presence in the village. When James and John, two of Jesus's closest friends, saw how Jesus was being treated, they became incensed and they became enraged. Did you hear the words that was read in the text? These two sons of thunder, as they're referred to, wanted to strike out against the Samaritans for their blatant disregard to Jesus. They turned to Jesus in rage and said, "Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and burn them up? Burn up these village people like they did with Elijah?" They looked at Jesus and expecting Jesus to give them the nod, like the go ahead, the sanctimonious assessment to let loose all of the rage of heaven upon these people, all of the judgment of God upon these unjust Samaritans. But instead of rebuking those whom the disciples thought were the enemies of Jesus, Jesus turned around and rebuked the disciples. Jesus said to him, and Jesus, I think, is saying to us, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are. You don't know what manner of spirit you are of." The disciples had the right religion, but they were operating from the wrong spirit. And it's always dangerous to try to read and interpret and apply the words of the Bible with an evil and self-righteous and a holier-than-thou racist, a sexist, and elitist spirit. Preach, Kenneth. I'm trying to do a little good. James and John attempted to justify their intent to destroy the Samaritans by appealing to what they had found in the Bible. In the first chapter of 2 Kings, they read the story about how Elijah called down fire from heaven to consume those whom questioned God's authority. They based their request on to annihilate the Jews on their understanding of the Bible. The Bible. Jesus had to correct and rebuke them because they had the same mistake back then that many Bible believers and teachers and preachers and Christians make today. They attempted to make this uncritical, superficial, literal application of the Word of God without carefully, prayerfully discerning the Spirit of God. I heard someone say once, you know, "I don't want anyone to speak for God who hasn't spent any time with God." Because the word of God without the spirit of God is a dangerous and a deadly thing. The word of God without the spirit of God is a dangerous and deadly thing. The word of God without the spirit of God gave religious sanctions to slavery in America. The word of God without the spirit of God. The word of God without the spirit of God has caused women down through the decades to be regarded as mere appendages of properties of men who want to control and tell them what to do with their bodies. The word of God without the spirit of God is a dangerous thing. The word of God provide without the spirit of God provides moral justification for those who want to slash spending but increase ultimate funding for military buildup so we can fight our enemies. We can't feed the poor, but we can go to war. The word of God without the spirit of God is a dangerous thing. It gives some the justification they need to burn and shoot and kill those who operate abortion clinics in the name of saving innocent lives. The word of God without the spirit of God is a dangerous thing. It gives sanctions, religious sanctions, to the denial of civil rights of many based on their sexual orientation. The word of God without the spirit of God. Having the right word, but reading and interpreting it with the wrong spirit is a dangerous thing. The Bible is not our God, but the Bible is a guide to. Oh, I know y'all gonna call somebody else next week to preach. The Bible is not our God. The Bible is a guide that points us to God. And the ultimate aim of the Bible is not to provide us with biblical mandates or a moral justification to destroy one another. The ultimate objective of the Bible is to guide each of us into a loving relationship with God and a loving relationship with each other. Amen. God is not some contextual law of the Bible. God is love. God is not the wrath of Elijah or any of the other prophets. God is love. God is not the religious pride of Israel. God is love. God is not the limited understanding and expression of any biblical writer. God is love. God is everlasting, transcendent love. God is not the word. God is not just the word, but God is the word made flesh. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy life. Jesus said, I came to give you life. I didn't come to destroy. I came to deliver. I didn't come to take life. I came to give you life and abundant life. And then Jesus did a fantastic thing in the text. Notice what Jesus did to those who had rejected him. He didn't strike back. He didn't strike back in vengeance. Jesus didn't argue with those who refused him. He didn't will the destruction of his detractors in the Samaritan village. Jesus did a really fantastic thing. And I want to tell you, as I read what Jesus did, I said, I still got some place to go. I still need some growth. Because you know what Jesus did? He did nothing. Jesus did nothing. I'm going to come back to this point, but let me follow up on my story of the person that shattered my ego back in the 12th grade. 10 years later, I was at my high school reunion. And who do I see? Now, they knew I was a pastor, so they asked me to do the invocation. I'm standing up in the Bonaventure Hotel, and there are 300 graduates or students and their families, and right in the front row, looking right at me, was that young woman. And we'll just say that time was not good to her. And she looked at me, she looked at me and she went, like we're BFF or something. And I almost started to speak in tongues because I said, thank you, Jesus, that she said no. That was me. Jesus didn't react that way. Jesus did nothing. But in Jesus's nothing, there's a whole lot of something happening in his nothing. When we're being rejected in life, it takes a lot more strength to hold our peace. Have you ever been rejected? It takes a lot more strength to hold your peace than to strike back. Takes a lot more strength to, as scripture says, to turn the other cheek and to strike back in anger, in vengeance, payback. Jesus did nothing in retaliation to those who had rejected him. Why? Jesus, I think, understood the value of tolerance. And again, I am not preaching as someone who has arrived. I may be behind you. But Jesus understood the value of tolerance. Jesus understood that everybody would not conform to the same belief. Everybody is not going to follow the same path. Everybody will not follow the same revelation, no matter how true it is. And only those who are weak and insecure in themselves try to force others to believe exactly what they believe. You gotta believe what I believe. You gotta live what I live. You've gotta speak with my tongues. You've got to be baptized my way. You have to think the way I think. Oh, I feel like preaching today. Maybe Lana left something up here after last Sunday, but I feel like preaching today. A lack of tolerance for others and respect for those who do not subscribe to a particular mindset or worldview are signs of weakness and not strength in any individual, in any church, in any nation. See, I believe that the only people who are confident in who they are and secure enough to be who they are can allow other people to be who they are. Without trying to change them into something else. Jesus was so secure. Jesus was so confident in himself that he could tolerate and still love those who rejected him. I'm trying to get to that place. A second thing, Jesus did nothing because he could move beyond the point of hurt. In being rejected, to deal with those who had been denied. And let that one sink in. You see, people who live their lives rejecting other people are, I have to ask myself, what pain is a person dealing with? And I'm not trying to be a therapist. I'm just, you know, diagnosing myself. Because there's a lot of truth to that old saying that hurt people, come on, finish it for me. Hurt people hurt people. The Samaritans rejected Jesus out of their ignorance. The Samaritans rejected Jesus out of their pain and their hurt. The Samaritans rejected Jesus out of their fear. And that fear continued to fuel the prejudice and the bigotry and the racism and all of those other isms and phobias in our world today. Watch the news and see how much we hear stuff that feeds our fear. There was an election maybe 15 years ago that the candidate that won because they fed our fear. If you elect this person, they're going to let all of these prisoners out of jail. And look what this one prisoner did to another person that they let out of jail. Fear, feeding our fear. The Samaritans didn't know anything about Jesus. They only thought they knew Jesus because they had identified Jesus as a Jew, and so they categorized and they prejudged Jesus. They evaluated Jesus by his association with other Jews. They assumed that Jesus had the same contempt for them that the other Jews had for them, and so they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus out of ignorance of who Jesus was and out of their fear of the group with which Jesus was associated. I got a little children's message for you. Am I still in camera view? Can you see? I got two bags up here. All of us can read. This could have been my children's sermon. When you look at these two bags, they look the same. Right? Both from where? Trader Joe's. Both red ink with the wine bottle. They look the same on the front. Same in the back. Emily, will you? I was going to ask Naomi, but Emily, will you come up just for a second? Now, and make sure you face the camera. You never put your back to the camera. Can you tell what's inside these bags? Pick them up. I tried to make them about the same way. They're about the same way, right?
Okay.
Relatively the same. And then, which bag would you want? Just by looking on the outside, which bag would you choose? Emily chose door number two. Let's see what Emily has. Now, I put some goodies in both of these bags. The goodies that I put in this bag came out of the trash can that was back there. The goodies that I put in this bag, bag number one, Emily, some Bethel merch and some candy. Thank you, Emily. I'm trying to say that you can't tell what's on the inside. Come on, finish that statement for me. By just looking on what's on the outside. And the people rejected Jesus because they just looked on outside. And the same thing happens today. You and I have rejected others and have been rejected by others for the same reason. People just looking on the outside. I discovered late in my adult life that not all white people are racist. Not all black people are lazy. Not all black men are irresponsible. Not all black women are welfare queens. Not all black students are intellectually challenged. Not all liberals are loose. Not all conservatives are callous. Not all gay people are perverts. Not all white Southerners are rednecks. Not all capitalists are greedy. Not all socialists are communists. Not all Muslims are terrorists. Not all Americans are arrogant. Not all people who are pro-choice hate life. Not all church people are hypocrites. If only the Samaritans in that village had given Jesus a chance to be evaluated according to the merits of his character. If only. If only they had allowed Jesus to reveal his compassion, to share his love, and share his peace with them. If only. Instead, they rejected. And in response to his rejection, Jesus did nothing on the one hand. Still, on the other hand, Jesus did everything, because the Bible says in verse 56 that Jesus and his disciples just went to another village and then went to Jerusalem and then went to Calvary by way of another route. Even in the face of rejection, Jesus finds another way to offer his life to those who had rejected him. I didn't do that in my situation. I was looking for an opportunity to pay back. How old am I then? 28. I was looking for an opportunity to pay back, because the rejection had been so painful. The scar had been so deep. My very fragile ego was shattered. I don't know the depths of where any of us are on this path of life and the rejections that we have experienced or may be experiencing. But may God allow us to see in our rejections creative ways to be healed, and to offer that healing to others. Amen.